Yes, that incident was acted. And true, it was not medically accurate, but it serves our point well. The medical condition there was asystole or flatline. There is no electrical activity of the heart, and it is a medical emergency. The patient is not yet dead, but if left, they will soon be dead. Survival rates are low, but even out of hospital, survival rates are only 2%. But some can be revived, especially with all the equipment that is available in emergency room or a cardiac care ward. Some can be revived, but if treatment is delayed, the heart can no longer respond to treatment and the patient will have to be pronounced dead. Doctors can do no more. But friends, what men can't do, God can do. God can raise the dead. It would be wonderful if a drug could be found that if injected straight into someone's heart, they're failing to respond to treatment to asystole. If it could be injected straight into the heart, they'd start breathing again. But if you understand the process of death, you would understand that such a thing could never be possible. But friends, God can do what men can't. We need to know that God resurrects the dead. Man can revive a patient in asystole sometimes, but God can revive the dead. God can cause a man or a woman or boy or girl to breathe again. God can revive one or God can revive many. And when God chooses to revive the many, we call it revival. Good word, revival. Many that were spiritually dead come to life, and many that were in spiritual asystole, alive but looking like they were dead, are also raised and revived. There is a joy and relief in seeing one patient recover. But what if God were to revive a whole community? Can you imagine the awe and the excitement and the joy in that? I'm talking about this today because recently I was at a pastor's meeting and we were looking through Acts chapter 3. And there was one word in that whole passage that we read that jumped out at me, and it was the word refreshing. And I knew that this was what we needed to speak about today. Literally, the Greek word refreshing means to breathe again, to revive. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In that verse, I see three simultaneous events involved in a refreshing that comes from the Lord. Would you pray that as we look at this today, and I realize that we are a select group, each one of us here today is here by the appointment of God. Would you pray as we look at this, that God would send a refreshing on us? We're not as bad as we could be, but we're not as on fire as we could be for the Lord Jesus Christ either. The first of the three simultaneous events involved in refreshing is we turn. We turn. Okay, let's put this in context. Jesus Christ has died. He has risen again. He has showed himself alive by many infallible proofs over 40 days. He has been ascended again to the Father in heaven. And the disciples have waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people, 3,000 men that day were saved. The Lord continued to add daily to the church those whom he was saving. And then we pick it up in Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. This man who has been lame from birth has been healed. As Tim read for us earlier, we pick it up at verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our power, our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Luke the historian tells us in the book of Acts here that there was another 2,000 people saved this day on the preaching of Peter. So that made a total of 5,000 who were saved in a very short period of time. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 gives us that statistic. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. God had done an extraordinary miracle, as miracles always are. And many people recognized the hand of God in this situation so that they were ready to listen to Peter. As Peter said in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." First Peter says, "Repent and repent therefore and be converted." First of all, repent. Repent is the central message of the scriptures. In the New Testament alone, it is repeated over 60 times. But the message of repent is the last thing that people want to hear when they are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, that may be someone who is spiritually dead.
Thank you. Wow, that's too loud now. Okay, has that been the problem all through? Sorry, mate. Okay, so we're talking about people who are either spiritually dead or they're alive and kind of in an asystole. They're just not responding. There's just no life seen in them at all. So, to such people, Peter says, repent. And when cartoonists take up the pencil, they like to make repentance a joke. But repentance is not a joke. Repentance is as much a spiritual emergency as a systole is a medical emergency. You cannot say quietly, repent. You must herald repentance with some urgency and some passion. Repent! Repent now! Repent today before it is too late. It's urgent. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah explained the message of the prophets as being in Jeremiah 25 and verse 5. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his doings. And then Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, truly this times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus told a story which explains repentance. We see that repentance is the central message of the scripture. People don't like to hear this today, but it is the central message. And Jesus explained in Matthew 21 and verse 28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they are repenting. Repentance is a change of mind which issues in a change of behavior. Repentance is no merely intellectual thing. There is a decision of the mind, but it is no merely intellectual thing. The boy regretted and then he obeyed. Repentance says, I have done wrong or I am doing wrong. There is an emotion, a regret, a sorrow. As the little Sunday school girl said when she was asked about repentance, you're sorry enough to quit. Repentance is a 180 degree turn. It turns from my own way and turns to faith in God. Now, repentance occurs upon a dreadful realization. I suddenly realized that it was my sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. How dreadful is that? Acts 3 and verse 14. Peter says to them, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. We weren't there, of course, but the same dreadful reality dawns upon us, doesn't it? It was my sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. This was a bit of a deja vu for Peter. He had preached a similar thing back there in Acts chapter 2, and he knew how the people responded. Have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter's preaching and he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter could see the response of the people. This was a deja vu experience for him. And this time he didn't wait for the question, what shall we do? But Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that the time, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Whilst repent is a very common New Testament word, converted is a very uncommon word, at least in the spiritual sense. When it's just used in a physical sense, it is quite a common word in the New Testament. And Matthew 9 and verse 22, which is the first occurrence, is absolutely typical. But Jesus turned around. It simply means to physically turn and change direction. So to convert is to turn fully. It is to reverse, to turn completely, to go in the opposite direction. It is to now believe what I previously denied. So then what Peter calls for in saying repent and be converted is a confession of sin. He's calling for a sorrow over sin. He's calling from a turning from that sin and a turning to faith in Christ. In short, we turn. And at the very moment we turn, two simultaneous events also occur, and we're going to be looking at those in a moment. But first we turn. We must turn, and we must turn today. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. This is, brothers and sisters, a spiritual emergency. When that hooter for coronary care sounds, you run. You might be in the wards minutes away, but you run. Every minute counts. The ECG is flatline. CPR has been started by the nursing staff. And you do not use paddles as in that video clip for a systole. You put a tube down, you intubate, you put in an intravenous line, there probably is an intravenous line in already. You give adrenaline, you give atropine, you continue CPR, and you have 25 minutes to save that person's life. Can you imagine the disappointment, even for medical staff, if you have to call off the resuscitation? It is so hard to know that there may be some here today that are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet you will not respond. You cannot respond except God intervene and God resurrect the spiritually dead to life again. Oh, may God cause you to breathe again. May the Lord give you life in Jesus Christ. May you turn. Don't you realize how urgent this is? Life, new life, depends on your turning. You must turn. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 explains, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are others here who are not yet dead, and yet there are no visible signs of life either. You need to breathe again. You need revival. You are in a spiritual asystole, very close to death. You also need to turn, to return to the place you once were with the Saviour. And then Peter is able to say to you, as he said to others in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Can you hear the emergency siren sounding? Won't you run? Won't you turn and run into the arms of Jesus Christ? I plead with you to turn. The second of three simultaneous events, of course, happens as we turn, and that is God forgives. As we turn, God forgives. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Other translations put it this way, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away. To wipe away completely is the idea of these words here. One commentator explains, unlike modern ink, ink in ancient time had no acid content. Consequently, it did not bite in to the papyrus on which the writer was writing. Instead, it remained on the surface where it could be wiped away by a damp sponge. God does far more than just cross out believers' sins. God wipes them away and he removes them completely. Amen? Now the new sponge, now the sponge that is used to remove that ink is sometimes referred to as a blotter. And so we can talk away God blotting or wiping away those sins. But what we normally think of when we think of blot is the idea of obscure or obliterate. No, God removes our sin entirely. If you are spiritually dead, if you are unsaved here today, and you repent, God removes your sin entirely. If you're in spiritual asystole, actually being saved, but looking like there's no life whatsoever, as you repent, God removes that sin entirely. This happens simultaneously with repentance. Once a person turns from sin and places their faith in Christ's death in their place, God removes the sin immediately. God forgives. It's no accident that gives is a part of the word forgives. Forgiven, to be forgiven is a gift from God. Note that repentance is not merely regret. I'm sorry I got caught. Note that repentance is not merely remorse. Oh, I feel terrible about this. Notice that repentance is not doing penance where I try and pay for my sin when Jesus Christ has paid for it already. Repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to God once and for all, and God forgives. David had committed adultery and murder. Could God forgive that? Well, David pleaded with God that he might. In Psalm 51 and verse 1 we read, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Did God forgive David? Of course. When a man repents, when a man truly repents and God can see the heart, God always forgives. Well, how does that feel if you're forgiven? Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So it is a blessing to be forgiven. There is a joy, there's a joy of salvation when God forgives a man or a woman. Why is it then that some people repent and they don't feel forgiven? Well, they don't really believe that God could forgive me. They don't really believe that God could forgive their sin. And so they don't really receive that forgiveness. David did. David received and savored and rejoiced in that forgiveness. No, he didn't deserve it. No, we don't deserve it, but he received God's forgiveness. Isidore Zimmerman, his picture's on your bulletin, served 25 years in prison for a crime that he did not commit. It was because of false testimony, and he was convicted of murdering a policeman. In time, however, his innocence was proven, and in 1962, he was released. But did he live happily ever after? No. Even though he had never committed any crime, he could never escape the stigma of being a prisoner. What few jobs he could get soon ended when employers found out that he had served time. His record was cleared, but society did not fully accept him. He was not really forgiven. What a striking contrast to our standing with God. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are guilty, unlike Isidore Zimmerman. We are guilty. Yet on the merits of Jesus' death, we are forgiven. We are declared righteous. We are fully restored to favor with our Heavenly Father. He treats us as if we had never sinned. We are fully forgiven and adopted into His family. God forgives. The third and very striking simultaneous event occurring as we turn is God refreshes. God refreshes. Verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out or wiped away, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice that the refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice also that the refreshing cannot come until we repent and are converted. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, at the end of the verse, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When we repent, we are like alive from the dead. When we repent, we are like alive after being in a spiritual asystole. We breathe again. We are revived. When the unsaved repent, it is a resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 explains, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When the straying Christian repents, it's like a recovery from the near death of asystole. Yes, they're alive, but their hearts stop beating. There's no evidence of life there anymore. He breathes again. There's a refreshing from the Lord. He is revived. Peter warned individuals to repent, be forgiven, and refreshed. He told individuals to do that. But Peter was thinking of much more than individuals returning and coming to the Lord. He was thinking of times of refreshing. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If many are being saved, if many Christians are being revived and turning back to the Lord, we have times of refreshing. We have a revival. Oh, I say to you as a group, repent and return so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You say, well, I'm not really doing anything that is that wrong. But are our hearts on fire for the Lord as they should be? Are we praying as we should be? Are we having fellowship with the Lord as we should be? Repent and return to the Lord. Andrew Bonar, who lived in the 1800s, wrote in 1880, I long more and more to be filled with the Spirit and to see my people moved and melted under the Word as in great revival times. I long for the place to be shaken where they're assembled together because the Lord has come in power. Another pastor wrote, We have to face our lack of power and call out for a fresh infilling of God's Spirit. We need the fresh wind of God to awaken us from our lethargy. The work of God must be carried on by the power of God. William Law in the 1700s wrote, read whatever chapter of Scripture you will, and be ever so delighted with it, yet you will leave it as poor and empty and unchanged as it found you, unless He has turned you wholly and solely to the Spirit of God and brought you into a full union and dependence on Him. That life in the Spirit that comes when we turn, when we repent and turn to a full dependence on Him is a life from the dead. It is a recovery from asystole, and it is urgently needed even amongst God's people. We see great and wonderful drops of God's mercy. We saw four baptized like last Sunday. We rejoice greatly to see God's hand working in their lives. But we have not seen the deluge of blessing that comes with revival. Oh, that we would be refreshed and breathe. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," well, perhaps it might, in our case it might be from our distracted ways, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." If we would breathe out prayer, if we would come together to pray, we would see these showers of blessing upon us. But because we do not repent of our prayerlessness, the showers are hindered from coming. "There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, and come now and honour thy word." Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Refreshing cannot come without our repentance and return to the Lord. Revival can come now, but it definitely will come in the future. Have a look at verse 19 again. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive," that is, he's in heaven now, "until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." The times of refreshing in verse 19 are exactly the same as the times of restoration in verse 21, "whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." These times of restoration and these times of refreshing will come for Israel and the whole world when Jesus Christ returns, as verse 20 says, "that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." But Israel's failure to repent in Peter's day prevented those times of refreshing, those times of restoration coming upon Israel at that time. And Israel's failure to repent has continued to prevent those times of refreshing and restoration to come. And if our failure to repent and return will prevent revival in this church also. One pastor tells this story. "One day I told the Lord that I would rather die than merely tread water, always preaching about the power of God, the power of His Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God, but never seeing it. I abhorred the thought of just having more church services. I hungered for God to break through in our lives and in our ministry." About that time he got sick and he had some days off and he was able to take time for prayer. He prayed, "Lord, I have no idea how to be a successful pastor. All I know is that I'm working in the middle of the city with people dying on every side, overdosing from heroin, consumed by materialism and all the rest. If the gospel is so powerful," and he says, I couldn't finish the sentence, tears choked me. "If the gospel is so powerful, then quietly but forcefully, in words not heard with my ear but deep within my spirit, I sense God speaking. If you will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack." He writes, "I was overwhelmed. My tears intensified. I knew I had heard from God, even though I hadn't experienced any strange vision or nothing sensational or peculiar. God was simply focusing me on the only answer to our situation, or anybody else's situation for that matter. His word to me was grounded in countless promises in regard to prayer, repeated in Scripture. It was the very thing, prayer, that had produced every revival throughout history. The next time he was in the pulpit, he explained to the people, "Brothers and sisters, I really feel that I've heard from God about the future of our church. While I was away, I was calling out to God to help us, to help me understand what he wants from us. And I believe I heard an answer. It's not fancy, it's not profound, and it's not spectacular, but I want to say to you today with all seriousness I can muster, from this day on, prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. What happens on Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we judge success or failure, because it will be the measure by which God blesses us. If we call upon the Lord, he has promised in his word to answer, to bring the unsaved to himself, to pour out his spirit amongst us. If we don't call upon the Lord, he has promised nothing, nothing at all. It's as simple as that. No matter what I preach or what we claim to believe in our heads, the future is going to depend upon our times of prayer. That's the engine that will drive the church." And as they prayed, with no hindrance to revival, God chose to bless them. Can you see then, as I sat in the pastor's meeting, and I thought about times of refreshing, how those words affected me? Times of refreshing. Repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Oh, I want a refreshing. And I want us all to be able to breathe again. Some are dead. Some are in asystole. It is a spiritual emergency. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." If the gospel of Jesus Christ has all this power, what is happening in our community? What is happening in our lives? If you are not saved, put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Repent and be converted. If you are saved but close to dead, urgently repent and return and experience the Lord's revival. If we will all do that, God will send times of refreshing on our church. God is blessing us, but how much more could we have? How much more could we experience times of refreshing? May God send a fresh wind of His Spirit through us today and showers of blessing. Don't you want those times of refreshing? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know nothing except to pray. To come before you and ask that you would revive us, that you would send a fresh wind of your Spirit into our lives, that there would be an excitement and joy over our Christian lives, that it would spill over, we would desire to pray and come together as your people to pray. Oh Lord, revive us, send those times of refreshing upon us. If it could happen in Peter's day and he could preach like that, it certainly can happen in our day. Lord, send a refreshing upon us. May it be our passion. May your Spirit continue to speak to us this week. Everywhere we turn in the Word of God be a reminder, yes, I need that refreshing from the Lord. I need that fire. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Oh Lord Jesus, send a revival upon our nation. Send a revival amongst us. May there be an excitement and a fire in regard to the things of the Lord Jesus. I bless you for this people. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I see so much good. And yet, Lord, there is also so much more that you want for us. Lord, would we draw close to you? Would we seek those times of refreshing? Oh Lord, may everyone in their hearts be seeking this and asking this where they sit right now. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.